President, when you talk about peace in the Middle East, you've often said that freedom is granted by the Almighty. Some people who share your beliefs don't believe that Muslims worship the same Almighty. I wondered about your views on that.
I do say that freedom is the Almighty's gift to every person. I also condition it by saying freedom is not America's gift to the world. It's much greater than that, of course. And I believe we worship the same God.
All right, that was the president a couple of years ago during a press conference. No, actually, I think only about a year ago during a press conference when the president was asked explicitly. And notice the question was, many people who share your beliefs, Mr. President, that is, other evangelical Christians, do not believe that Muslims worship the same God. What are your thoughts on this? The president say, I believe we do worship the same God. Now, that was the president some time back. Here's the president just this week addressing a group of Muslim exchange students at the White House.
I believe there's an almighty God who speaks to different faiths, and I believe freedom is a gift from that almighty. And that's why I'm so confident and optimistic that freedom will prevail.
Now, what I hear the president saying in both of those cases, one clearly and one in a less clear way, is that there's one God, many faiths. At least Christianity and Islam share the same God. Are you disappointed when the president makes theological statements like this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Am I wrong in the way I'm perceiving what the president's saying? Is there an alternate explanation for this? In other words, I know there's an excuse. The excuse might be, well, he doesn't know. Okay, and that's fine. But am I misunderstanding what the president is, fundamentally misunderstanding what the president is saying when he says, one almighty speaking through many faiths, or I believe we worship the same God? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines for the next 25 minutes of the program. Then, starting at the 5:30 mark, Barbara Quigley joins us. She's director of the St. Louis office of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. We're going to talk about the Newsweek magazine story. You may have seen it in this week's Newsweek. Ethics, Eggs, and Embryos. Thanks to medical advances, scientists are looking for a few good women to donate their oocytes, that is also called an egg, to stem cell research. We'll talk about that with Barbara Quigley in about 25 minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark's up next, calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
How you doing?
Very well.
I think you are being a little bit rough on Bush. The only thing I would offer is I get this feeling that he probably knows that what he is saying is not correct. But from a practical point of view, I don't know that he would want to get into a theological discussion to that depth. And the ramifications could be massive. I mean, look what just happened with this Quran incident and being flushed down the toilet. Can you imagine the ramifications if he got into a case where he began making a truthful argument that Jesus Christ is somewhat, in other words, the Muslims and the Jesus Christ are separate? Can you imagine the ramifications? Thousands, millions of people could be killed.
So he's trying to make, he's making this statement, consciously making this statement in order to avoid a negative or a violent reaction.
Yeah. And I believe that he knows the difference. Now, I also would believe that if he did make that statement and the ramifications came about, I'm confident God would work that to his plan, just like Daniel's failings, Abraham lying about his sister being his wife and things like that. God still made that work out.
But, Mark, couldn't the president, when asked point blank the kind of question he was that we played there right at the bottom of the hour, couldn't he just say, hey, look, I do believe that freedom is the gift of the Almighty to all men, and on the issue, your other question about whose God is whose, I leave that to the theologians. I'm not going to address that question.
Yeah,
couldn't he just avoid it?
He could have said that.
Why not? Okay.
But he didn't say that. You know, a lot of people say things when they should have, you know, shouldn't have. And I'm sure in retrospect, he probably wishes if someone talked to him about that, he would have just said the first part and let it go at that. And I think if you listen close to the two clips you played, like you said, the second clip was much less clear than the first clip. Now, I don't know if that's because he thought about it or if it was just one of those things. But I think that if you were the president, that you would not want to answer that question honestly and truthfully, even though that sounds bad to say it that way. I don't think I would want President Wilkin answering what's truly in his heart of hearts just because of the way this world is today, the way the press is today, and the number of people who could literally be killed because of a statement like that.
Now, let me just one more thing here, Mark.
Sure.
So the president is knowingly lying.
Yes.
When he makes those statements.
Yes, absolutely.
Consciously lying and misrepresenting what he really believes.
Yes, I believe that's true.
All right, Mark, I think it's a stretch, but thank you. I think that's probably the least likely explanation. Now, is it true that there would be ramifications for making a statement like, well, heck, I believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? Sure, there would probably be lots of ramifications for that. Most of them very distasteful. But golly, if the president can be excused for denying Christ because there's going to be political ramifications, then I guess we just let off the hook everyone who, under Christian persecution at the pain of losing their own life or their children's lives or something else, would do the same. I mean, what becomes about enduring until the end, even unto death? Now, look, I just hope, Mark, that you will give a pro-choice Democratic president in the future, we will sooner or later have one, exactly the same pass. I hope that you would give Howard Dean the same pass. He also claims to be a Christian. If Howard Dean were to say, I believe we worship the same God, Christians and Muslims, I would hope you would give him the same pass because he's trying to avoid the political ramifications of a statement like that coming from the chairman of the DNC. Chris calls from his car. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
All right. I just have this is my opinion. I think what the president said is exactly true. I mean, that's basically what our problem is. We have too many faiths. And the Bible talks about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So when you think about it, basically what he said, it's true. And those of us who are Christians, we know that it takes the blood of Jesus to cover us, for us to be considered, you know, to be saved and everything. So I just think that we need to be careful about attacking what people say when what they're saying is not biblically sound, you know. And I just really just think that's my opinion. I think what he said is true. That's what our problem is. We got too many beliefs and not enough things that are based biblically. And they're, you know, the Bible explains all this different stuff. And the problem is we need to go into studying and reading, and that's why it's so important for Christians to be able to explain themselves.
Now,
you know.
Chris,
yes.
So let me see if I'm hearing you correctly.
Okay.
You're saying what the president was saying was not that there's one God who speaks to many faiths, but the president was saying we've got too many different faiths, and we've got to get square on who the true God is?
I think we need to do that.
But is that what is that what the president was saying?
Okay. I can't really say. I would have to ask him that. I would like to know that from him myself. And the reason I say that, because I've had talks with guys on my jobs, and they believe in the religion of Islam. And the guy talks about God, and when I start talking about Jesus, I mean, this is really where all religions draw the line at. This is where everybody's fine when it talks about the Father, but when we talk about the Son, that's where we all divide at, because we all know that a Christian, we know that, like I said, it takes Jesus, the blood of Jesus to cover all of us.
All right,
and
Chris,
that's the reason he died. So.
Chris, thank you very much. Okay, but see, what the president has said is not that, hey, we got one God but too many faiths going on around here. Let's all get to the true faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what he said. One God who speaks to many faiths. And the cut we played before at the very bottom of the hour, I believe we worship the same God. Those are two contradictory statements, that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that the same God is to be found in many faiths, or that we all worship the same God, Christians and Muslims. Those are two I know that there are a lot of Christians who think that that the two can go together. It makes you feel good to say that, doesn't it? It's a feel-good statement that is just absolutely false. Now, Mark called before, and I asked him point blank. Now, Mark, the president is knowingly lying when he says that he thinks that we all worship the same God. He's knowingly lying. Now, he's lying for a reason. He's lying for a reason that presidents may often lie, which is for the greater good, to save us all from terrorist attack or whatever. But he's knowingly lying. Mark agreed. One might wonder, then, what else the president might be knowingly lying about in order to save us from the greater good or the greater evil. I mean, is he also lying that when he says he's pro-life, that he wants to defend life from those who would attack it in the womb? I mean, is he doing that for the greater good to get votes? Once we start, do we expect presidents to be 100% truthful with us all the time? Of course not. I mean, part of the job requires them to be less than truthful with us at times. But when it comes to statements, so that's why it's a theological statement. When it comes to statements like, I believe we all worship one God, he didn't say, I think the best position to take is that we all worship one God. He said, I believe. That is, I don't care if you're wearing a suit with a American flag emblem on your lapel and standing in the White House. Being in the White House, occupying the office of the presidency, cannot excuse someone denying Christ if they say they believe in him. Now look, if someone wants to get in the White House who doesn't believe in Jesus and stand up and say Jesus isn't the only way, there's lots of ways. Well, what do you expect from someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't say they're a Christian? Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And he doesn't go on to say, except, of course, if there are extenuating circumstances and you think you can save American lives by denying me, you just go right ahead. And he doesn't say, unless you happen to be elected to the highest office in the United States and are serving as president, then you just go ahead and deny me. I'll overlook that one. I don't think I'm being too hard on the president. If I came on the air here and said, I think we all worship the same God, and you called in, you said, Wilkin, what are you doing? Why are you saying this? Look, there are circumstances that you don't understand. I have to say this. Is it what you believe? And my response was, I believe we worship the same God. And that's all I told you. But I said, folks, you don't know what's going on. You can't see what's happening here in the studio. I have to say it. I imagine you would probably say, Pastor Wilkin, I cannot imagine the circumstances in which you would have to say such a thing. Martyrs in the past have gone to the flames, to the lions, in circumstances as extenuating as they get, and refused at the point of death to make such statements. All that was asked of the Christian martyrs in the Roman era was that they include in their worship the emperor. They were not being asked to deny Christ, but simply to toss a pinch of incense into the fire in worship in honor of the emperor, to acknowledge that the emperor is also God. I'm sure that the argument, one God, many faiths, was trotted out before many of those Christian martyrs during Roman persecution. Come on. We don't want to have to burn you at the stake, or your wife or your children. Think about it this way, O Christian. One God, but many faiths. So your faith says Jesus, our faith says emperor. One God, many faiths. Can you go that far? And for refusing to toss but a pinch of incense the emperor's way, they went to the flames, and their wives, and their children. And none of them were president of the United States. They could have said, extenuating circumstances, I'm trying to save lives. But they didn't. It's open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. They might have even said, look, I'll continue to believe that Jesus is the only way, but I'll just toss in the incense and I'll let them think. I'll let them take away the impression that maybe the emperor might also be God. They wouldn't even do that. You're listening to Issues, Etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, calling from Kirksville. Hi, Steve.
Hi. I was just going to make the point about, you know, not only has he just said something falsely, the brand of Christian that he is, which tries to have influence within the government, he's now misled a lot of people who hold him up as a role model. And I guess that was just the point. A lot of young kids could be saying, well, I guess it doesn't matter what God that I do serve. And it just defeats the whole purpose of what a lot of people want to do. And I prefer rather that he didn't say anything at all and just be a president instead of a pastor.
Probably the best route there, Stephen. Thank you very much. That's a good basic insight into this issue. You know, I wonder that there will be kids who hear what the president has to say, and since it sounds so good, they do say, gee, sounds right to me. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, from Richmond Heights, Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Great topic. It came to me, you have a lot of great callers out there, but that the person that speaks the truth, that says that we worship a God who manifested himself in the form of Jesus, is also, in speaking the truth, trying to save lives. Not short-term lives that are here on this earth that everybody's focused on, but the long-term, the eternal lives.
You're absolutely right, Matt.
So,
absolutely right. And which matters more? Which is more important? You know, it's sad to say, Matt, that there would be those who say, look, it really matters more that we just avoid terrorism. Let's let the truth have a holiday, let the truth take a break, avoid terrorism, even if it does mean that people will perish eternally. Thank you, Matt.
Yes.
I appreciate your thoughts. Thank you for thinking it through so very carefully. Bill's up next, calling from his car. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, Bill.
I just tuned in, so I don't know if anyone has said this, but I believe you can be a conservative, Bible-thumping Christian and yet believe and say, although people would take it maybe the wrong way, that we all worship the same God. It's just that the non-Christian people don't know what God they're worshiping. And that when the president says he believes that, I believe he said that that same God speaks to all religions, he does. They just don't know which one is speaking to them. Did I make that clear?
Well, okay, I want to make sure that I'm not misunderstanding you. Are you saying that you agree with the president that one God speaks to all religions?
To people of all religions. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to Islam. They just don't know at the time.
How does the Holy Spirit...
That it's our God, that it's the Christian God, that it's the Trinity, the Spirit, type of thing.
Does the Holy Spirit...
I'm not trying to trivialize that. I'm just saying that or maybe put words in the president's mouth. But I do believe he speaks to everyone. Some hear, some don't. Some Islamic people hear and convert, some don't.
Okay, so you're talking about the Holy Spirit speaking through the message of Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit speaking through the Quran.
Yes, that's correct.
All right, Bill. Okay, now I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
Thank you very much. I don't think that's what the president is saying. I don't think the president is saying the same God speaks to people of all faiths through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he were saying that, boy, what a scandalous statement to make there in the political arena. It would be true. Of course, the same God is calling to all men of all faiths through the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected for sinners, but not through the Quran and not through the writings of Hinduism or Buddhism. The Holy Spirit speaks through the gospel to all people, of course. Yes. I don't think that's what the president's saying. One God speaks to all faiths. Bob calls from his car. Hi, Bob. Hey, Bob.
Pastor Todd, how you doing?
Doing pretty good.
Good. Listen, the first time I heard the president say this, let me put this in context, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Franklin Graham had given the invocation prayer at President Bush's inaugural.
Yes.
And then later on, of course, we had 9/11 in 2001. Soon after that, Franklin Graham made a statement, and it was publicly acknowledged that these Muslims do not follow Allah. It is not the same God. And therefore, President Bush actually has banned Franklin Graham from the White House. And he was asked about why Franklin Graham was banned from the White House, and it was asked specifically, the president was, in what you believe. And this is the first time I heard this. He said, in response to that question, he says, I believe that we worship the same God.
In fact, I think we have that very cut that we played earlier in the program, Bob. Thank you very much. That was actually the direct question during a press conference in which the president was asked, look, Muslims and you've acknowledged that the Almighty gives the gift of freedom. Some of you, some people who believe as you do, that is Christians, Mr. President, do not think it's the same God. What do you think? And he said, I think we worship the same God, Christians and Muslims. Troy calls from Arnold. Hi, Troy.
Hi. I was pretty disappointed to hear the president's comments. I've always noticed that from the moment I was covered with the blood of Christ, that there was a uniqueness about Christianity, that whereas the other religions seem to be efforts to please God, Christianity is how God saved man apart from man's efforts. And I've noticed that, and also it comes to my mind, if there was any other way, wouldn't it be done it instead of sending his son to die on the cross? If there was an easier way, I think he would have done that without shedding his son's blood.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Troy. Well, I don't know about if there was any other way God would have done it. I don't know what God would have done. I do know what God did do and what he does say. Jesus says, I am the only way. There isn't one. There isn't another way. Don't sit there and speculate about what might be, what could be, what would have been. None of that is relevant. I am the only way. The way that God did it in his son, Jesus Christ, is the only way. I guess we could speak in these terms, but this is, again, it's the only way it could have been done. What else could pay the price for man's sin? I've heard preachers say stuff like, well, God could have snapped his fingers and saved everybody. Why didn't he? Why go through all the trouble of no, God could not. There are things, well, here's a little lesson. There are things that God cannot do. Is God almighty? Of course he is. Is he omnipotent? Yes, of course he is. But there are things that Scripture clearly teaches God cannot do. I'll give you a few examples. God cannot sin. Is he almighty? Is he omnipotent? And yes, of course he is. But he cannot sin. God cannot deny himself. In fact, Scripture clearly says he cannot deny himself. He cannot be someone other than he is. God cannot lie. God cannot fail to keep a promise that he's made. He cannot do it. Now you say, you're just playing with words. Well, I don't think I'm playing with words. God cannot damn to hell one who trusts in Jesus Christ. Can't do it. You know, the Calvinists might even say, oh yeah, he can. He can damn to hell someone who trusts in Jesus Christ. But Scripture says, no. He cannot condemn someone who's been declared innocent by Jesus Christ. Can't be done. And he cannot misrepresent himself in Islam. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith. Teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther writes this: next to the preaching of the gospel, in which God speaks with us and gives us all his grace and blessings, the highest and foremost work we can do is to speak with him through prayer and receive from him what he gives. By our prayer, we seek and find what we are to receive. While many books claim to be about Christian prayer, or to offer a form of prayer, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer, is a genuine prayer book. Prayers, psalms, and other resources for your daily prayer life. To order a Lutheran Book of Prayer, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Lutheran Book of Prayer, or our website, issuesetc.org.
PhD scientists, are they all evolutionists?
Answers with Ken Ham
author of the best-selling book, The Lie, Evolution. Well, Ken, is it possible that a practicing scientist can also be a creationist?
Well, evolutionists often claim that if you believe in creation, you can't be a true scientist. But I've met a number of real scientists who are creationists. For instance, Dr. Jason Lyle, an astrophysicist, is on our staff. Another scientist, Dr. Gary Parker, who speaks with me at some of our seminars. Well, he has a very distinguished science background. We also need to understand that many of the most famous scientists who ever lived were creationists. For instance, think about names like Michael Faraday, James Clerk Maxwell, Isaac Newton, Johannes Kepler. You know, the list goes on and on. These were some of the most famous scientists who ever lived, and they believed Genesis. I once had the opportunity to speak to a number of scientists at the Goddard Space Center near Baltimore. You know, it excited me to see the number of scientists, real scientists, who are involved in building space shuttles and repairing the Hubble telescope, who told me they believe that Genesis is accurate. They didn't accept evolution. There are probably thousands of scientists like this throughout the world, practicing scientists who believe in creation.
Indeed, there are thousands of scientists who don't even believe the Earth and the universe are billions of years old. Find out more when you go to our website and read our fascinating booklet on evidence for a young Earth. It's free at AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Medium Minute. Let your conscience be your guide, so the saying goes. But in order for our conscience to know right from wrong, it has to be trained. As the conscience of our children develop in their formative years, the stories they hear and the lessons they learn will have a great influence on them. Too many children today are having their conscience trained by sitcoms and reality shows. In a study of prison inmates convicted of violent crimes, 33% said they intentionally copied the criminal activity they saw on TV. Remind your children that Christ died for us and He has given us the Bible so that our conscience could be guided by His Word. Only then can we let our conscience be our guide. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Okay, so you've heard the day sponsor announcements here on AM850KFUBO, but really, what are they? Becoming a day sponsor is a unique way to support AM850KFUBO while commemorating a day or event on your calendar. For a financial gift, we'll play five announcements on a day of your choosing that name you as the day sponsor and share the reason for your day sponsorship. To become a day sponsor, call us at 1-800-844-0524 and say, "I'd like to be a day sponsor."
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the last 25 minutes, there was a very important story in Newsweek magazine this week titled Ethics, Eggs, and Embryos. It's one of those stories that, like so many of the stories surrounding the issue of embryonic stem cell research, seems designed to tug at your heart and make very broad promises about embryonic stem cell research. Well, how are we to read this and rightly understand this whole issue of egg donation when it comes to embryonic stem cell research? It also goes to the human cloning issue. We're going to talk about this Newsweek magazine story with Barbara Quigley. She's director of the St. Louis office of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. Barbara, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's get an idea of kind of the raw numbers that are at work here. The promise has been made that if we just got enough eggs somatic cell nuclear transfer, we'll explain that in a minute, and if we just got enough of these human embryos and their stem cells, then we'd be able to cure stuff like Parkinson's and other diseases. But to do this in a reasonable amount of time, what kind of numbers of eggs are we talking about that would need to be donated?
Well, if we talk about an average of 10 eggs per donor, that is each woman giving 10 eggs, given the population with the various diseases that have been quoted as potential cures with stem cells, that figure being somewhere around 13 million people, it's estimated we need somewhere between 600 million and 800 million eggs.
Is it?
That's 67 million women donating 10 eggs each.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but that sounds like an unrealistic number.
Well, I think, I'm not sure where we would find between 67 million and 80 million American women of childbearing age who are willing to submit to a procedure that is not without potential serious risk for a therapy that has so far not produced any treatments.
Okay, let's deal with one of the issues raised in this Newsweek article, Ethics, Eggs, and Embryos. Where do eggs, the donation of human eggs, fit into the whole embryonic stem cell research system?
Well, without eggs, you can't have embryonic stem cell research because the whole process of somatic cell nuclear transfer, as it's performed now at least, requires women to donate their eggs in order for the nucleus to be removed and the genetic material of the person who would be potentially treated to be inserted instead to create the embryo. And you can't create an embryo without an egg.
So in other words, the egg is part of the elements of embryonic stem cell research.
That's correct.
Tell us about somatic cell nuclear transfer. Just give us a basic idea of how the egg figures in there.
Okay. What happens is a woman would donate her egg, and a female egg has 23 chromosomes because in normal sexual reproduction, it unites with the sperm that also has 23 chromosomes to make an embryo containing 46 chromosomes. In somatic cell nuclear transfer, the nuclear material is removed from the egg, so the egg is essentially empty. And 46 chromosomes from an already existing person are inserted into the nucleus instead. So the egg then responds as if it's been fertilized because it now has the full complement of 46 chromosomes required for the embryo to develop, and embryonic development begins to take place. And that's the process that was used to clone Dolly the sheep, and that's the process that was used in Korea to create the human embryos.
Now, lest our listeners misunderstand, and it's very easy to misunderstand this at times and at points in the process, after the somatic cell nuclear transfer has taken place and division has begun, we have a full-blown human embryo, perhaps the identical cloned twin of the person who gave their genetic material into this process, but a full-blown human embryo.
Right. If you looked under a microscope at this would be the blastocyst that we're dealing with in the transfer process. If you looked in the microscope at an egg that was created through somatic cell nuclear transfer and an egg that was produced for, say, IVF, in vitro fertilization, for couples who are wanting a child but have infertility, or an egg that had been fertilized in the normal way with sperm, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. They're virtually identical. The only thing that is different about it is that eggs created through in vitro fertilization or normal sexual reproduction are unique individuals genetically, whereas the fertilized the egg that has been manufactured into an embryo with somatic cell nuclear transfer is not a unique genetic individual. It's a copy of an already existing individual. But otherwise, I mean, in terms of looking at them, unless you did a genetic analysis, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference.
One of the things that the Newsweek article brings up is that in vitro fertilization clinics are places where eggs might, or the opportunity where, say, IVF couples might want to donate spare eggs.
Right.
What should they know if someone at the IVF clinic says, look, we have these eggs that we will not be using, and they could help other people through embryonic stem cell research. What should they know about what they're being asked to do?
Well, I think, first of all, often what we're talking about in IVF clinics is actually not donating eggs but donating embryos, because women will have eggs harvested and then have those eggs fertilized in the clinic fairly quickly, because it's very difficult to freeze eggs successfully unless they've been fertilized. So what we're talking about when we're talking about women in infertility clinics giving their unused embryos is what usually they're giving. Now, it may be that some clinics that are involved in research projects would ask women if they want to give part of their eggs to embryonic stem cell research, but I would be surprised if they would be doing that if the couple is going for the purpose of having IVF to reproduce children, because the it's not successful a procedure just for IVF to do fertilization of an egg with a sperm in the lab and create a child that actually is born. The success rate in IVF clinics is about 25% at the best for the IVF procedure, and most couples would probably want to make their embryos, freeze their embryos, and be sure that they were able to have a live-born child themselves before they would give away part of that to for research.
But both of these things are ethically deeply problematic, someone gives their eggs at the front end of the embryonic stem cell research process or whether they give a human embryo.
Right. I think my concern, and particularly in reference to this article where the individual, the woman, was being interviewed saying that she has given blood as a blood donor, she's an organ donor, she doesn't see donating eggs as any different. But it is different. It is donating your genetic heritage. It's not like donating a piece of tissue, and it also requires the development of a human embryo from that egg in order for it to be used in embryonic stem cell research. So it isn't as though I'm giving a kidney to somebody directly who receives that kidney and it functions and it's fine. What I donate, what I would donate as a woman, would be an egg that would have to be made into a human embryo in order to extract the stem cells for use in research. So it is not equivalent to organ donation or blood donation.
That comment that you quoted from the Newsweek article that was made by the subject of the Kim Barnett, the subject of the article, sounds to me, and I'm sure she means well and probably doesn't know better, but it sounds to me like someone who says, look, I've given money to my church, I've given money to the Red Cross.
Right.
Why not give money to a terrorist organization? It's just money. I mean, just giving money.
Right.
It's the purpose to which one is giving these things.
Right. And it also says something about turning our bodies into commodities that we feel free to give out or sell to others. And I think that says something about how we view our physical body and our embodiment as a human being, that our bodies are becoming a commodity that we fix, that we work on, and that we dispense with at our will, that it somehow is our property. And I think that that is a dangerous assumption, too.
Barbara Quigley is our guest here in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. We're talking about a Newsweek magazine story titled Ethics, Eggs, and Embryos. The subject is really embryonic stem cell research. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Barbara is the director of the St. Louis office of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. You have written also recently in a press release about saying yes to adult stem cell research. Make the basic distinction between what we've been talking about, embryonic stem cell research, and adult stem cell research.
Adult stem cells can be retrieved from a variety of sources, umbilical cord blood, placental tissue, various tissues in the human body, and they can be retrieved without harm to the individual. Whereas embryonic stem cells come from a formed embryo and require the destruction of the embryo in order to be retrieved. So one difference is that the method of retrieval and the harm or lack of harm to the donor. Now, proponents of embryonic stem cell research say that one of the reasons that we need to move forward on this research is because embryonic stem cells, by their nature, become every tissue and organ in the human body. Therefore, they have the potential of being coaxed into becoming whatever kind of tissue or organ we feel we need, whereas adult stem cells, at least so far, seem to be a little bit more limited in the way that we can transform them into other cells. And that is the primary reason why people are promoting embryonic stem cell research. However, embryonic stem cell research, since embryonic stem cells were first discovered in 98 up in Wisconsin, have not yielded a single therapeutic, you know, viable treatment, whereas adult stem cells have. And I think that, and as I said in the article that you were referring to, I think if people are concerned about those who are suffering and wanting to see treatments, viable treatments, developed as quickly as possible, then adult stem cells would be the way to go, because already we're seeing great promise. And there are, and the more, we're really on the front end of understanding stem cells anyway, and the more research is being accomplished, the more we're finding that perhaps there is more ability to transform these adult stem cells than we originally thought.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Steve, who calls from his car. Steve, welcome.
Yeah, hey, Barb. This is Steve from the Zoe Ministry. How
yes.
you doing?
Fine.
Glad to hear you on this show. It's probably the best show in St. Louis. I'd like to step back a little bit and consider something I've been contemplating, and that's that we've kind of, in some ways, closing the barn door after the horse has already gotten out, and that the issue of some of the fertility treatments, this is going back, obviously, the 70s and 80s, that the ethics of the fertility treatments themselves in creating these embryos, whether it was not truly informed consent on the parts of the patients. So I know there's probably a lot of Christians who have gone through these fertility treatments and created these embryos and really haven't contemplated what they were doing from a life standpoint, that they were creating this life and what were they going to do with it and they were responsible for. And I think, you know, in some ways we've perhaps missed something back there, back in the past that we're now trying to catch up to.
Steve, it's a great
comment
point.
On that, the ethics of that.
It's a great point, Stephen. Thank you very much for making it. Did we really miss calling attention to the problematic events in IVF, in vitro fertilization clinics?
Oh, absolutely. I think so. The Catholic Church dealt with these issues, and the Protestant community really has not, for the most part. And now we're reaping the results of that, because each technology that we develop has both intended and unintended consequences. And originally IVF was developed for couples who were infertile, who wanted to have children. The original technology, when embryos were developed, they were immediately implanted. They were using the husband and wife sperm and egg, and it seemed to be fine. But of course, the technology itself opened the door to the donation of and the use of eggs and sperm from outside of a married couple, the ability for unmarried individuals and gay couples to have children, the use of surrogate women, surrogacy for gestating embryos, and then, of course, the technology of freezing embryos, where now couples may find themselves faced with embryos that have been created that are frozen. They have implanted some, had some successful pregnancies, and find themselves with more embryos than they wish to utilize, and not knowing what to do. And so, yes, we have, by not discussing this up front and by simply taking medical technology and medical advances at face value without talking about the implications, we've gotten ourselves into a real problem, because the initial discussion of embryonic stem cell research several years ago during the first round was all about embryos left over frozen in infertility clinics. Cloning was not an issue then, because the technology had not been developed. But because we had found a way of storing these embryos in a frozen state, it prompted embryonic stem cell research. And then it has moved us towards the cloning of human beings now. And this will, without if we don't stop the process here, will move us continually forward to perhaps the manufacture of human fetuses for donation of organs or tissues. There are a lot of possibilities.
So the technology, although it appears innocuous at the outset, is not neutral.
Right. We have to be very careful about any technology, whether it's medical technology or other kinds of technologies. There are always intended and unintended consequences, and sometimes we can foresee what they may be, and sometimes we can't. I think that a lot of the concern that's being expressed by people who are opponents of embryonic stem cell research are not just over the issue of the destruction of human embryos, but what this mindset means for our culture if we decide that we're willing to embrace this devaluation of human life in its earliest forms. What other lives will be devalued down the road?
You mentioned before, Barbara, adult stem cell research and its distinction from embryonic stem cell research, and you mentioned the strides that have been made in adult stem cell research toward cures and treatments. How long has adult stem cell research been around, roughly speaking, and what are those strides? Can you give us some specifics of the progress that we've seen in that research?
I can give you some. There has been some demonstrated success in multiple sclerosis, lupus, sickle cell anemia, some cartilage damage repair, new blood vessels, generating new blood vessels, some repairing of heart muscle damage, some success in alleviating symptoms of Parkinson's disease, and I can't give you a figure in terms of when adult stem cell research actually began, but there's a lot going on a lot of fronts, and we don't hear much about it. I think in part because proponents of embryonic stem cell research are pushing so hard for this research that the success of adult stem cell research is being downplayed considerably.
Okay, so explain to me why, since private money, private capital, is flowing pretty freely to adult stem cell research. Two questions. Why isn't public money flowing so freely to adult stem cell research? And why isn't private money going to embryonic stem cell research?
Well, I would say one of the main reasons that private money isn't going to embryonic stem cell research in the same way it goes to other newly developing technologies is because individuals who want to invest want a return at some, fairly quick return on their money, and I think also a fairly guaranteed positive return on their investment as well. And scientists who are, familiar with somatic cell nuclear transfer and embryonic stem cell research themselves say it's going to be decades before a viable treatment will probably be available, if one ever becomes available. This is all theoretical right now. There is nothing that is to say there will be success on the level of embryonic stem cell research. So I think that because there's not as much private money going into it, not a lot of venture capitalists are willing to take that kind of risk, those who want to move ahead in this research recognize the place to go is government money. And therefore, they want to use, as in California, billions of dollars of taxpayer dollars because they know that that's a guaranteed source of income. They want to move ahead on the federal level because they'd like to access federal funding for these things, since private funding, for the most part, is not forthcoming. There are some isolated situations where people, individuals with large sums of money, are willing to get a project going. It's Texas, Harvard, some places like that, Stanford too, probably. But for the most part, private capital is not flowing because they don't see it as a sure thing or as something that's going to develop very quickly.
Then two final and very quick questions. In the Newsweek article ethics, eggs, and embryos, what do you think is the biggest piece of misinformation, if there is one, in that article for someone who reads it?
Well, there were three things that stood out to me. One, of course, was the fact that donating eggs isn't any different than donating an organ or blood, which we've discussed. Also, I think the transformation of our bodies into a sort of commodity that we can freely give out or sell. But the third thing I think is that it really makes takes more very lightly the medical procedure involved, which carries real risks to women. I mean, there was the case in England very recently of a woman who died of ovarian hyperstimulation syndrome. So we're asking young women of childbearing age to undergo a risky procedure with no benefit to themselves for research that is unproven, and we don't know the long-term effects of these of the medications that are used for the stimulation. We don't know. For some of these women, it could compromise their ability to have children of their own down the road. We don't know if they may cause cancer down the road. These drugs have not been investigated thoroughly, and I think it does a disservice to women to make it seem as though it's just as easy as donating blood or something like that. It's not.
CBC-network.org. CBC-network.org is the website for the Center for Bioethics. CBC-network.org. Or you can call their St. Louis office at area code 636-207-7540. 636-207-7540. Barbara Quigley, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Barbara is director of the St. Louis office of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. We have a new underwriter here at Issues Etc. It's a really tremendous opportunity to have, as a personal friend, Pastor Matt Harris, and also as a regular guest here on the program, an opportunity to partner with him and LCMS World Relief to encourage you to help those who are in really desperate need. We've had the tsunamis. We have had other disasters strike here at home and elsewhere, hurricanes as well. We're straight into hurricane season. This is the kind of work that LCMS World Relief does, right on the ground, right where the boots are, helping people who are in immediate need with your dollars and your support. So when you go home tonight, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the LCMS World Relief logo right there on our homepage to find out more about helping out with the relief efforts by LCMS World Relief in the Sudan. That's where we're focusing our efforts. Thanks to them as underwriters. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look them up. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.